If you will, take your Bibles and turn to Esther chapter 5 this evening. Esther chapter 5. And as you're turning to Esther chapter 5, if you will, also turn to Psalm 31:23. Esther chapter 5 is where we will begin our time tonight, but also look at Psalm 31:23. Psalm 31:23 really gives an overview of what is going to take place in our teaching tonight, beginning in Esther chapter 5. Psalm 31:23 says, "O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer." So remember that. The Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Now Esther chapter 5. And as you turn to Esther chapter 5, if you will remember from our study last week, the royal decree has been made for the Jews to be annihilated. And this has come through hateful Haman. Hateful Haman going to the king and Haman grabbing the king's ear, because one named Mordecai did not bow to him. And this prideful man Haman seeking to destroy now all Jews for what Mordecai did. And so the decree has been given for all Jews in the land to be completely destroyed. And Mordecai, Esther, and all Jews have been in mourning. They've been crying out to God, hoping that God will intervene through this trying time. And that's where we pick up here as we read Esther chapter 5. "Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. And then said the king unto her, 'What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom.' And Esther answered, 'If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day into the banquet that I have prepared for him.' Then the king said, 'Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said.' So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, 'What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed.' Then answered Esther and said, 'My petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said.' Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up, nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends, and Zeresh, his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches, and the multitude of his children, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said moreover, 'Yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate.' Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, 'Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high and Tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou and merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. If you'll recall in our reading of the fourth chapter of Esther, Mordecai encouraged Esther to approach the king, to make supplication to him regarding Haman's secret plot and this executive order to destroy the Jews. In chapter 4, in verse 16, the Bible says, "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." Now also look back at chapter 4, verse 11. And this explains the law regarding the approaching of the king. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. So there was a process in approaching the king. And even Esther had to approach the king in the proper process. And we read that she even feared her life, that she wanted to approach the king of this great need of the Jews being set in a day to be executed. But she knew that she may have to lay down her life for the sake of her people. And so examining chapters 5 through 7, we begin by taking note of Esther's petition. Esther's petition in verses 1 through 8. And in noticing Esther's petition to the king, we notice Esther's courage. Having said all that about the law and approaching the king, we see that Esther is very courageous. Now, keep in mind, as we have studied thus far, that King Ahasuerus does not have a good reputation for treating his queens well. We remember the first chapter of Esther and the king's wife at that time being sent forth from his presence and no longer queen because the queen did not do as the king desired. Well, we read here that the king was very kind toward Esther as Esther approached the king. He gave her favor and asked her to express her concerns, promising to take care of all of her needs. And Esther asked the king and Haman to come to the banquet that she has prepared for him. So Esther comes to the king in the royal court, and the king holds out his royal scepter, giving Esther permission. And Esther asks that the king would come to a banquet. Now, we also remember that this king, King Ahasuerus, has a special liking towards banquets. We could say that he's a man who likes parties. He likes social events. He likes to drink the alcoholic drinks a little bit too much. And so Esther invites the king and Haman to a special banquet that she is preparing. And the king asks Esther, within that invitation of the banquet, to expose the concerns of her heart. And the king is desiring to know why Esther came to him in the first place, why she approached the king. And the king once again promises to take care of her. And notice that it is God here that is giving the king a tenderness toward Esther. There's a night and day difference between the king's attitude toward Vashti in Esther chapter 1 and now Queen Esther in Esther chapter 5. We read the chapter and we see that Esther avoids speaking of Haman's plan to destroy the Jews by inviting the king and Haman to another banquet the following day. Now we ask, why didn't Esther tell the king about Haman's wicked desires when she first approached the throne? Why didn't Esther tell the king of her concerns at that initial banquet? She's putting it off. She could have come to the king there as she touched the royal scepter. And the king said, "What would you want? What is it that you desire?" She could have then said, "Here's what's going on, king. Here's what you need to know. My people are at stake. We are going to die." But she did not. She invites the king to come to a banquet. And at that banquet, the king is still desiring to know what's on her heart. "Why did you approach me?" And she could have there exposed it all, but she did not. She says, "Well, come to a second banquet that I have." Well, why did she do this? Well, we do not know exactly. The Bible doesn't give us the specific details. We can guess. Perhaps she was a little timid about exposing her true identity as a Jew. She didn't want the king to explode in anger. Remember, the king has a tendency to explode in anger and to make rash decisions. So this revealing of the truth that she's a Jew may cause the king to think that she's a liar, she's a hypocrite, she's a trickster. Or perhaps, as Esther approached the king, she was wrestling against her own fears. A fear of the king giving favor toward Haman's request. And though we see Esther courageous and being willing to lay down her life for her people, willing to die, it doesn't mean that all fear just fully disappeared. And you know, there are times God gives you faith. But in that, it doesn't mean that all fear just disappears. It's that God is giving you the strength to put faith over your fears. But perhaps she was trying to win the king's confidence. Perhaps she saw some things in that banquet. Perhaps she heard some things in that banquet that told her conscience, this isn't the right time. Maybe she was seeking to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. I'm sure she was waiting on God to present her with the appropriate moment to reveal Haman's evil intentions. You know also in your conversations with others and in those difficult conversations, you are not going to open your mouth unless you see God open that door. And then when you see God open that opportunity, then you're going to run through it. And so Esther, being a woman who fears the Lord, is going to be prudent. She's going to be cautious in her manner of coming to the king. She only has one shot at this. And so we do not know the specific reasons, but we do know this. Esther didn't tell because it wasn't God's timing. That much we do know. We do not know from a human level why Esther didn't tell immediately or at that first banquet, but we know from a divine level, from a spiritual level, that Esther did not open up her mouth because it was not God's timing. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1 tells us, "The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." God didn't open Esther's mouth. That's why she didn't say anything. The Lord kept her mouth closed until it was His timing. So we see first Esther's petition, her approach to the king. But then notice in chapter 5, verses 9 through 14, Haman's pride. And Haman's pride is scattered in the second half of chapter 5 and scattered throughout chapter 6. And we read here in chapter 5, as Esther's putting this off, and Haman's come to the first banquet, and now he's invited to a second banquet. We read, Haman went forth joyful and glad. Verse number 9. Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. Haman went away from the banquet thinking that he was something special in the eyes of Esther. Well, why? Because he was personally invited to this great banquet. Haman went away joyful and glad because as far as he knew, he had persuasive powers over the king. As far as he knew, he and the king were partners in ruling the land. Remember, it was Haman's sly ways going to the king, getting him to make this royal decree against the Jews. So as far as he knew, he thought that he was the puppeteer ruling the king as he saw. Haman influenced the king to sign the royal orders to be in effect. Now he thinks that the king cannot be honored at the banquet alone. This man is so full of himself. He's so prideful. He thinks that he must be there at the banquet next to the king because he's so important. And Haman went forth joyful and glad because Esther did not tell the king that her cousin Mordecai was about to be killed through the royal order. And that's why this whole thing started, because Mordecai refused to bow to Haman. Haman was so full of himself that he took offense at this Jew not bowing to him. Now he's joyful because Esther didn't say anything. Haman went joyful, thinking that he was getting away with his plans. But look how quickly his feelings change. Chapter 5, verse number 9. Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up, nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Mordecai doesn't bow, still not going to bow, still not going to honor this wicked man. Still not going to do what he wants me to do. I'm going to stay true to my conscience. And this prideful man, Haman, this wicked man, becomes furious. The dishonoring of one man makes him feel worthless. Notice Haman is not content. He is not content because he is not esteemed by everyone. That is how prideful, insecure people live. They constantly want the attention and approval of everyone. And when prideful men are in power, they become deeply bothered when others do not bow to their power. Haman, in his pride, went home and spoke of himself. Notice it there. He goes home. God restrains his anger. Verse 10, nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. When he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. And notice, and Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and the servants of the king. And Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did not let no man in unto the king. Oh, yes, but me, I'm invited to this great banquet. Do you see his pride? It's all about him. Me, 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 me. Others are not bowing to me. I'm going to go home. Now listen to the story about me. And prideful men always talk about themselves. Pride comes before a fall. Haman's wife suggests that Haman ask the king for gallows to be made so that Mordecai might be hanged. Don't wait for that official date when all Jews will be destroyed. Let's get rid of this man who will not bow now. The wife says, you deserve to be honored and worshipped. Take him out. That's what Haman decides to do. So turning to chapter 6, we see Mordecai's promotion. Mordecai's promotion. Chapter 6, verse 1. On that night could not the king sleep. And he commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles. And they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?" Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "There is nothing done for him." In the king's restlessness, he called for someone to read him a bedtime story. And he called for someone to read the past dealings of the kingdom. And he realized in that reading that Mordecai saved his life and nothing was ever done to repay him for his kindness. So there was a diary kept of all the actions that happened in the land. The king could not sleep. And so he calls for someone to come and read of this diary. And he realizes that Mordecai has saved his life, but Mordecai was not rewarded. Now look at verse number 4. Nothing's been done. And the king said, "Who's in the court?" Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, "Behold, Haman standeth in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, "What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself?" There he is, full of himself, prideful, blind, arrogant, ignorant. And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head, and let this apparel and the horse be delivered to the hand of the one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal." And you can just imagine. Haman's just grinning. He's smiling. He's just waiting for it. "Oh, yes, thank you, king. Oh, yes, I deserve all this. Yes, 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 yes." Verse 10, "Then the king saith to Haman, Make haste, and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and to do even so to Mordecai the Jew, that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken." Oh, I would give lots of money to see Haman's face at that moment. The king tells Haman to honor Mordecai. And what does Haman do? Haman does as the king says. He honors the one who has dishonored him all before the second banquet. Then we read at the end of the chapter, Haman goes home sorrowful because his pride has been given a death blow. He feels he's as an ant now when he thought he was the roaring lion of the land. Haman knew that his days were numbered. He knew that Mordecai would prevail over him. So turning to chapter 7, we see God's protection. So Esther's petition, Haman's pride, Mordecai's promotion, and now God's protection. Chapter 7, verse 1. So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther, the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom." Then Esther the queen answered and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given at my petition and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage." Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, "Who is he, and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, "Will he force the queen also before me in the house?" As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, "Behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him thereon." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. So what do we see in chapter 7? God miraculously protected Mordecai. God miraculously protected Esther and all the Jews. In chapter 8, we're going to see everything turn on its head. So think of these events from a spiritual standpoint. Mordecai was about to be hanged. The king couldn't sleep. It just so happened he called for the book of records to be read. Now he could have done many things instead of having that book read to him. Why did he call for that book? The king could have arose, went to the kitchen, had a cup of coffee. He could have taken a stroll outside, got some fresh air. He could have called for a musician to come in and play a harp so he can go back to sleep. He could have just laid there silently. He could have taken a walk. He could have called for somebody to read thousands of different books. But the king couldn't sleep, and he called for someone to read this particular book. And in God's providence, that book was open to the telling of Mordecai's kindness. I imagine the book was quite big to record all the details of that which has happened. How was it that the book opened to the place that would tell of Mordecai's dealings? In God's providence, Haman was on his way to see the king. In God's providence, the king told Haman to honor Mordecai. In God's providence, Esther did not tell the king about all that she knew until all these details unfolded. Who's in control, man or God? God. There is no such thing as accident or chance. Proverbs 16:9, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but it is the Lord who directs his steps." What a beautiful picture here. All these minute details coming together to accomplish God's will. This is the God of the Bible. This is the one and only true and living God. He is in control. He's ruling. He's reigning from His throne. He did not just create the world and leave it for man to do as he would and has no business in the affairs of this world. No, God has His hands in the most minute details of this life. Let me conclude by having you chew on three biblical principles that shine forth from these pages. Three truths that we need to keep at the forefront of our minds as we serve the Lord. First, God honors the kind acts of His people in His own time. Keep that at the forefront of your mind. God honors the kind acts of His people in His own time. When we concluded our reading of Mordecai's kindness, Esther chapter 2, when Mordecai thwarted the assassination attack toward the king, we asked the question, why? Why wasn't Mordecai thanked? Why wasn't Mordecai honored? He just saved the life of the king. You would have thought that something would have been done to honor him and reward him, but we read of nothing. Now, Mordecai didn't save the king's life to be honored. He did it because it was the right thing to do. But I'm sure he thought, nothing? No thank you, no, at least? No $5 bill? so I can have a nice dinner in town? While men may not honor us for doing right, God will. And God will in His own time. Remember the psalm we started off with, the Lord preserveth the faithful. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. If you sow kind acts, you will reap kind rewards that come from God. That truth is blazing here, red hot, from Esther chapter 5, 6, and 7. Often we think that God forgets all that we do in His name. Often we find ourselves troubled by doubt. Did God really see that kind action? Not that we do it to be praised of men or to do it to expect anything in return, but we do trust that God will bless our efforts. And we don't see immediate returns, and sometimes we wonder, does God honor that? Why should I be kind at all? What's the purpose? God rewards the faithfulness of His people. God rewarded Joseph for his faithfulness and serving and being diligent in the prison, for forsaking that lustful temptation of Potiphar's wife. God rewarded Joseph in God's own timing. God rewarded the faithfulness of the Hebrew midwives. They did not fear the Pharaoh. They feared God, and the Bible says God made them houses. We do not labor for earthly reward. We understand this. We labor for a heavenly reward. And our desire is, at the end of this life, that we would hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But we see that God honors the kind acts of His people in His own time. So press on. Keep doing what is right, because you will reap what you sow. You sow wickedness, you will reap wickedness. You plant the seeds of kindness, you will see kindness return back to your own head. God honors the kind acts of His people in His own time. Also, then we see God hears the prayers of His people, and He answers those prayers in His own time. When Mordecai received news of Haman's wicked plot to kill the Jews, what did he do? He set his heart to pray. And he called on all the Jews to pray. We're in a desperate condition. Here's what we need to do. Don't run to man. Don't run to the lawyer. Let's run to the Lord, the throne of grace, so that we can find help in our time of need. And were their prayers wasted? Their prayers were not wasted. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous. So what did Mordecai and all the Jews do? They went to the door of heaven and they asked. They kept seeking and they knocked. And like Jesus tells us to pray, keep knocking, for your importunity, God will open the door. And that's what they did. And the Bible says the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. God hears the prayers of His people, and He answers those prayers in His own time. So we think, are our prayers wasted? Why should we even pray? We've been praying for this specific request for years, and we haven't seen anything done yet. We've been praying for this individual's salvation. We've been praying for this specific need, and it seems that it's wasted. Well, let this text be an encouragement to you. God answers the prayers of His people in His own time. Then we see God hammers the wicked in His own time. What does God hammer them with? He hammers them with His divine justice. The Lord plentifully rewards the proud doer. Nobody gets away successfully with their sinful actions. Nobody. Romans 12:19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" It's a promise. God will repay. As we look at our world and nation, sometimes it seems that evil men and evil women are prevailing. It appears to the natural eye that the Christian faith is soon to be extinguished. It appears that the liberals are squashing out any voices of morality. It appears that those who are thoroughly hypocritical, who unashamedly lie and cheat and steal, are getting away with their sinful activities. And we need to learn from the testimony of Haman that God hammers the wicked in his own time. And if we do not keep this truth in the forefront of our minds, it will do two things. It will distort our theology, it will distort our view of God, and it will disturb our walk with God. It will cause us to live in distress and hopelessness if we do not remember this truth. Do you remember Psalm 73, the testimony of Asaph? What was his problem? His problem is, he was looking at the prosperity of the wicked and wondering, where was God? How is it that they are prospering, the wicked, and the righteous are being persecuted? How is this? It seems that man is in control. Asaph needed to remember, God is on his throne, and evil men will not prevail. Satan will not prevail. We need to remember that. And so when we look at the circumstances, when we look at others, and we don't look to the Lord, and we don't keep our nose in this book, that we grow in our hopelessness. We lack in our faith, and we become more distressed. And I can speak from personal experience. When I am not looking to the Lord, high and holy, the Creator God, and I am reading of who He is and what He is able to do in the Word, and I'm spending more time in the news, then what happens? I become anxious. I become afraid. Oh, what's going on? We look at this, but we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. Don't look at the bad news of this world. Look at the good news of the Word. We need to remember this also when we are wronged by others. We do not retaliate. We do not play the part of God. What do? We commit it to the Lord. Paul says, 2 Timothy 4, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil." Then he says, "The Lord reward him according to his works." Paul didn't take matters into his own hand. This man, we don't know the details, Alexander the coppersmith, opposed Paul, did him much evil. Paul says, it's in the Lord's hands. The Lord reward him. Proverbs 20:22, "Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and He shall save thee." And often, God allows sinful men to fall in their own traps. Sinful men seek to set up traps for others to fall in, but God, through His goodness and through His justice, allows those who are seeking the harm of others to harm themselves. God honors the kind acts of His people in His own time. God hears the prayers of His people in His own time. And God hammers the wicked in His own time. Do you know what our biggest struggle with all these is? That's it. Our biggest struggle with these three truths is our impatience. Lord, I'm showing kindness. Where's the reward? Lord, I'm praying. I'm seeking Your face. Where's the answers to my prayers? Look, Lord, As David prayed, let not man prevail. Look at how sinful and wicked they are. Look at the destruction that they are bringing to our land. Lord, why don't you just hammer them now? Well, God is God. And God works on His timetable. And what do we know about God's timetable? God's timing is perfect. His timing is perfect because His ways are perfect. And so what are we called to do? We are called to trust in Him. That's what we're called to do. To trust in Him even when it seems that everything is against us. We are called to trust that He is God and that He will stay true to the promises of His Word. God is not going to allow Haman to be successful in the annihilation of the Jews because the Jews are going to be the vessel through which the Messiah comes. And who are we here in 2019 to think that God is going to allow evil men to snuff out all those who are speaking truth for His name? Men have tried it before, burning preachers at the stake, burning Bibles by the thousands. Men have tried it before to annihilate Christianity, and every time men have been unsuccessful. Why? The words of Christ, and we'll end it here. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What was all this in Esther? It's the gates of hell trying to prevail against God's workings. What is it that's going on in our world today? The gates of hell trying to prevail. Satan trying to take down God. But praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. God cannot be conquered. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us.